Well, good morning, Whitneyville Bible Church. Welcome, welcome. And we also want to say welcome to Miss Susan Race. She is filling in for us today on piano. Can you give her a warm Whitneyville welcome? Thank you, Miss Susan. Thank you. Will you please stand and join us as we open our service praising our Lord this morning? He is exalted. Let's praise him. Please be seated.
Well, can you hear me? Okay. Good morning, everybody. Welcome. If you are a first-time visitor here this morning, we have these Lex Connect cards that you'll find right in the seat in front of you. If you could fill one out, we have a connection card thing on the sound booth back there if you want to put it in there, or just put it in the offering plate. And then members or others that are here, if you have any prayer requests or anything else, you can fill that out as well. Thank you. To start the announcements today, we're going to have Alicia talk about women's ministry for a minute.
Good morning. Good morning. So on behalf of the women's ministry, I would like to invite all ladies to our event on Saturday, More Precious Than Jewels, 10 a.m. And if you're coming, please sign up at the kiosk and bring a dish to pass. If you have any questions, you can come talk to me, Nancy, Barb Simons. I don't think Amy Johnson's here today, but if she's here, you can talk to her, any one of us, or Deb. And she's here somewhere. I hope to see you all there.
I forgot to mention, first-time members, we have this beautiful bag, and there's some stuff in it. So if you would, stop at the kiosk on your way out, and you can receive your gift. Young at Heart, they're having a lunch and movie this Wednesday. Ham salad sandwiches will be provided. After lunch, you're going to watch the movie Genesis, Paradise Lost. And if you haven't seen that, it is really a good movie. Very interesting. So again, that's Wednesday at 12 noon. Just plan to come, bring a friend. We also have our first mission trip available since the pandemic. We are going to be going to Manitou Island in Ontario, Canada, to serve alongside. There's a ministry there for the Native community called Daystar. The dates are Saturday, August 12th through Saturday, August 19th. So if you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet back at the kiosk there. If you just want information, sign up for that as well. Can be individuals or families are welcome for this trip as well. It'd be great. And then the women's ministry are looking for committee members. So if you're interested in joining the women's ministry and you'd like a say in what goes on, it'd be great to have you join this committee. You can see Nancy Tanner, Alicia Deku, Amy Johnson, or Barb Simmons. And then Vacation Bible School, we're having a dinner to end the Vacation Bible School. We're going to be doing hot dogs and having the kids and families hang around afterwards. So we're looking for volunteers that would help grill hot dogs and serve, help set some things up outside. Dinner will be at 7:30 after the last day of Vacation Bible School. So if you could sign up in the lobby for that or see Deb Wazinski, and she'll get your name down. A couple things for the deacons. We are looking for a couple guys that would be willing to help mow the lawn. We have three guys right now. One of them won't get back from Florida until the 1st of June, but we do have a team of three. But if we could at least have four or five, it'd be great, and we'll get a schedule out so you're only doing it every fourth or fifth week. So if you would see one of the deacons, that's myself, Tom Carpenter, Tom Stouchestike, or Aaron Rademacher, sorry. That'd be great. And then we're going to announce it today. We haven't done anything yet as far as getting it in the bulletin, but our church cleanup day, we have one every summer. We're going to do that on Saturday, June 10th. So we'll be doing the bark and all the different things that we need to do to clean up the church for a good start for the year. A couple last things. Fred and Rebecca Makumbo, if you remember them, they're our missionaries in Kenya. And they are celebrating their 18th year of service. And they have a school of Hallelujah, and they have 100 kids for that. And Fred also leads like 18 different churches over there. But they would like to come back to America this year and visit five of the churches here and just update us on their ministry and everything they have going on. We have five of the churches have volunteered to, you know, pitch in some money to help all his in-state travels. And a couple have are going to give a little extra for his flight over. But we would like to also participate in helping their flights over. So if you have any interest in giving towards that, if you would just mark your envelope or your check, you could say Fred's trip or something like that, and just mark it and put it in the envelope. The tickets are $3,000, so we're trying to raise that money to let them come. I think they would be here in August for our church. Last thing. Today is a first Sunday of the month. So it is a mission week, so we'll have two offerings. The first offering will be general. The second offering will be for missions. And with that, let's go to the scriptures. We're reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned, and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your many blessings. We thank you for your mercy, for your grace, that you sent your Son, that he died upon the cross for us, taking our place, Lord, and satisfying you, that through him we have salvation. And when you look at us, you see him. Father, we're so thankful for that. Father, we thank you this morning for your blessing of your word, that you've given it to us that we can read and study, that teaches us about who you are and what you expect from us. Lord, we have hearts that sometimes don't follow you. We follow our own path, Lord, but with your word, we can understand what we should do, and your Holy Spirit brings us to you. Father, we lift up those that are hurting this morning. We think of Eddie, the son of Dave and Amanda Van Zant, Lord. He's such a little guy, 4 years old, Father, and suffering so much. We just pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to the doctors, that they would be able to figure out what's wrong. We also ask, Lord, that you would be with the parents, Dave and Amanda, that you would give them strength and the comfort they need. So tough to see your son suffering like that, Lord. And we just ask that your hand would be with their family. Father, we have so many others that are suffering with cancer. We just want to lift them up, Lord. You know who they are. You know their needs. We just ask you would be with them and encourage them, encourage their families, help them to stand and just feel your comfort, Lord. Lord, there's many in our congregation that have things going on that we don't know about. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would put your hand in that situation, that you would help those. We pray for our widows and widowers, Lord. We know that life can be lonely at times, and we just ask, Father, that each of us would reach out to them and that their families would reach out, Father, that they would not feel the loneliness, but that they would look to you for strength and guidance. Lord, I want to lift up our nursery workers this morning. We thank Cassie for all the work she does and just lift her up to you. We pray that you would continue to give her strength and encouragement. Give her wisdom, Lord, as she sets the schedule. And we thank you, Father, for all the volunteers, that each one is dedicated to you and does the work in pleasing way for you. We lift up Emmanuel Bible Church, Lord, and ask that you would be with Pastor Jeff Heem. We ask, Lord, that their church would be a light in their community. We pray, Father, that they preach Christ and him crucified, that many would come to know you because of that church. Lord, we ask the same for Whitneyville Bible. We thank you for our leaders. We thank you that we are taught the scripture direct from your word, that we don't bend to the ways of the world, Father, but that we teach you, Christ crucified, and all the benefits of following you. Father, we lift up our missionaries this morning. We especially think of Mike and Sherry Carlson this morning, Father. We ask that you would be with them. We know, Father, that they're in Italy as they've just moved there a few months ago. We ask that you would be with them. We're so thankful, Father, that they've already had a couple come to salvation, Lord, and we just pray that they would continue to grow in you. Lord, there's another policeman that's also been in that group and very close to coming to you. We just pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to draw him in, Father, that he would come to you as well. And Lord, we pray for their finances. We know as things get tough and their finances drop that we just ask that they would have the money they need to continue their ministry. Lord, we want to thank you this morning for Bill and Kathy Chapman. Lord, we lift them up. They're our family of the week. We just ask that you would be with them. We're thankful that they've been here in our midst for so long and just ask you would continue to guide and direct them. Lord, as we think about the offering we're about to give, we just pray that we would use it for your honor and your glory. And in Jesus' precious name we pray, Father. Amen.
As we continue in worship, thanking the Lord and praising him for his word and his promises he's spoken to us. Let's worship him this morning.
Thank you.
Dismissed for Bible Blast. So have fun. I think Miss Deb is back there.
Well, good morning. I too would like to welcome each and every one of you here this morning. My name is Dave Tanner, and I'm one of three pastors here at Whitneyville. And Pastor Jonathan, the guy that's usually here up front, has participated with his bride Sherry at a wedding ceremony in Rockford, Illinois, and they're on their way back here to Michigan. So as you think of them, please pray for them for safety as they make their way back home. When he's away, either I or Pastor Dan share, and we rotate, and it's my turn. And and it is an honor and a privilege to share with you from God's Word. I see we have some kids in here, and welcome. I'm glad you're here too. What we have to say today applies to you as a young person as it does to all these adults that are sitting around you. As part of our Biblical Christian Foundation series, we are going through the five solas. Sola means alone, that were popularized during the Reformation period in the 1500s. That was a long time ago. The Got Questions website points out that each of these solas can be seen both as a corrective to the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church at the start of the Reformation and as a positive biblical declaration. The big idea is in question form, but I'll read the declaration on which it is based. And it goes like this. Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. alone. And so far, we have looked at grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. And today, we'll be studying Scripture alone. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we agree that by Scripture alone, we learn that our salvation doesn't come by working our way to heaven. It's by grace alone. By Scripture alone, we learn that our salvation doesn't come by praying certain words in a certain way. It's through faith alone. By Scripture alone, we learn that our salvation doesn't come by a religious institution or by some religious moral person, but in Christ alone. There's no other place that we learn those things that are revealed in Scripture alone. Martin Luther, one of those reformers way back when, is quoted as saying this: Scripture alone is the true Lord and Master of all writings and doctrine on earth. If that is not granted, what is Scripture good for? The more we reject it, the more we become satisfied with men's books and human teachers. I believe Martin Luther hits the nail on the head. What we have available to us is God's complete written word, which is contained in the Holy Bible. Amen. Holy Bible, the word Bible means book, and the word holy means set apart. This is a set apart book. What's available to all of us is a set apart book. And what sets it apart from all the other writings and all the other books that are here on planet Earth? It's the only one that is written by God. It's the only one. Granted, what we have in our hands, what's available to us, is a translation. Because God's word was originally written in Greek, Hebrew, and a little bit in Aramaic. But that doesn't take away the fact that what we have in our hands, what's available to us, is God's written word. Vody Bachman defines the Bible in this way, based on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. I like how he breaks it down. He says, "The Bible is a collection of reliable historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. They report supernatural events that took place to fulfill specific prophecies and claim their writings are divine rather than human in origin." He goes on to say, as a reminder, that there are 66 books in the Bible, written by over 40 authors on three different continents and three different languages over a period of 1,500 years. Over 25,000 archaeological digs confirm the Bible. That's a great definition and a summarization of the Bible by Vody. Note, too, that there are 1,186 chapters in our English Bible. There are over 700,000 words in it, in our English translation. The King James Authorized Version has 783,137 words. And yet this book, this written word of God, isn't some stagnant document. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword that penetrates our very being, as outlined in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Stan Toussaint is with the Lord now, but he was a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he said this at a chapel service in reference to Psalm 19. He said, if God has spoken, nothing is more important than to listen to what he has said. I like that a lot, but I've modified it just a little bit for today's message, and it goes like this. Since God has spoken, nothing is more important than to listen to what he has said and do it. Why? Why should we listen to it? Why obey it? It's to have a true relationship with our Savior because of what he said. Back in Luke chapter 8, Jesus had finished teaching the parable of the sower and the seed and talks about listening. He talked about listening to God's word carefully. And then the following occurs in verses 19 through 21, where it says, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you. And Jesus replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. There are two objectives in today's message. Number one, to be reminded that Scripture alone is inspired by God. It's authoritative, it's without error, and it is sufficient. And because Scripture is all those things, we can have confidence that the Holy Bible is indeed God's word, that it can be trusted, obeyed, and relied upon for godly living in our relationship with our God and with one another. Our text today is Psalm 19. Psalm 19. There are three things I would like us to see in this psalm regarding the word of God. First, God's word is powerful. We'll see that in verses 1 through 6. Secondly, God's word is purposeful. We'll see that in verses 7 through 11. And thirdly, God's word is personal. We'll see that in verses 12 through 14. So I invite you to take the precious word of God, open your Bible either in a book or in your app, but turn to Psalm 19, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Psalm 19, for the choir director, a psalm of David. This is a song. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming from his home. He rejoices like an athlete running a course. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, making the heart glad. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. In addition, your servant is warned by them, and keeping them, there is an abundant reward. Who perceives his unintentional sins? Cleanse me from my hidden faults. Moreover, keep your servant from willful sins. Do not let them rule me. Then I will be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's commit our time to the Lord, shall we? Father God, as we now dig into your word and discuss your word, Lord, may we be renewed, refreshed, that it is indeed your word. Lord, the distractions in life can crowd in during this time, and I pray that we can set those aside and concentrate on your beautiful, magnificent, awesome word. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In verses 1 through 6, we see that God's word is powerful. There are two aspects of this powerfulness of God's word that I would like us to take note of. Number one, it's authoritative. And number two, it's awesome. The psalm starts off with us looking up to the sky, known as the heavens. This psalm starts off with us looking up, and it says, the heavens, the visible heavens where the stars, planets, sun, and moon are, declare. They gush forth the glory, the splendor of God. And the expanse, the vault of the heavens above the earth, which denotes the literal sky that stretches from horizon to horizon, proclaims. They tell, they display the work of his hands. They display his handiwork. I'm sure all of us have looked up and seen the heavens as described here and stood in absolute awe in looking at God's handiwork. Part of NASA's mission statement is, and I quote, to increase understanding of the universe and our place in it, unquote. I wish we could get NASA to comprehend that by scripture alone we know our place. We know our purpose in this universe, which is to do what? To glorify God. A proof text to that statement is 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. But despite NASA's quest, trying to figure out our place in the universe, I do appreciate our space program, especially when they send up telescopes to look inside and outside our galaxy and send back pictures that, to me, echo verse 1 here in Psalm 19. All what we see in the sky above came about by God's word. He spoke all that's up there, which occurred on day 4 of creation. Genesis 1, we're familiar with it, I'm sure, verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and years. They will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. Evening came, then morning, the fourth day. In those verses in Genesis, we see that God's word is not only powerful, but authoritative as well. He said it, and it was so. Let's consider the stars for just a moment. According to the astronomy website, it is estimated that there are 2 trillion galaxies in the universe. The one we live in is called the Milky Way. And scientists have estimated that there are 1 billion stars in our galaxy. Based on the number of stars in our galaxy and using some fancy advanced math, they estimate, and underscore estimate, the total number of stars in the universe is 200 billion trillion, or expressed in another way, sextillion. Numerically, it's expressed this way. I believe we have it on the screen there. If you want to write 200 billion trillion, take 200, write 200, and then 21 zeros. And that's an estimate of the stars in our universe. I think it's kind of low. I don't think we've built a telescope big enough to look deeper in space yet. Did you know that you can go to a star registry type website and name a star after yourself or somebody you love or don't love? I don't know. But save your money. Of course, there's a fee involved to do that. There's a fee. But save your money. The stars have already been named. And they've already been counted. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, He, that is God, counts the number of the stars. We have an estimate. He knows how many there are. He's created them. And it goes on to say he gives names to all of them. Whether it's 200 billion, trillion, whatever the number, he's counted and named each one. And he did it by just saying it, by creating them out of nothing. And it was so. All this declaration and proclamation by the stars and the other heavenly bodies is continually happening 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Verse 2, day after day they pour out, they gush out speech. Night after night they communicate knowledge. The NET Bible translates this verse in this way. Day after day it speaks out. Night after night it reveals his greatness. 200 billion trillion stars, I think, proclaims his greatness. Let alone our planet Earth and the other planets that are out there. The other 2 trillion galaxies that are out there. In all this declaration and proclamation, no words are being used. Verse 3, there's no speech, there are no words, their voice is not heard. And yet they are communicating to us continually the glory, the splendor of our Lord. Verse 4a, their message has gone out to the whole earth, and their words, their communication, to the ends of the world. When we lived in Indonesia, on the other side of this planet, we saw constellations that can only be viewed in the southern hemisphere. As long as we're above ground, it's impossible to escape the heavens that are consistently and constantly declaring the glory of God. And the rest of verse 4, we're directed to look at our closest star, the sun. It says, in the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun. He has pitched a tent for the sun is a word picture when the sun comes from a certain place on the horizon and goes and sets on a certain place on the horizon. When it sets, it goes home, so to speak. Our sun is something, isn't it? We've all seen sunrises and sunsets that kind of look, that look like this. This is on a trip from Grand Rapids, I believe, to the Cleveland area at 20,000 feet. And I was able to catch this sunrise. And the pictures that we take does not do justice of what we see in real time. So how do we describe such beauty like this that we've all seen? How do you describe it? Well, David pens it this way, verse 5. It's like a bridegroom coming home from his home. It's like a bridegroom coming home from his home. I can picture a bridegroom leaving mom and dad, going to the chapel. I'm going to get married. It rejoices like an athlete running a course. That's how David describes this kind of beauty. Verse 6. It rises from one end of the heavens and circles to the other end. Nothing is hidden from its heat. What I believe is being communicated to us here in verses 4 and through 6 is that there's order to our solar system. God not only created the sun, moon, and stars, he also created a path for them to take. And again, he did it by the power of his word. Well, we learned from verses 1 through 6 that God's word is not only powerful, but it's also authoritative, and it's awesome. As we come to verses 7 through 11, let's keep in mind that the one true living God who created the heavens and everything in them was by his word alone. And he is the same one who speaks to us today through his written word. If you're following in the outline in the bulletin, Roman numeral number 2, God's word, his written word, is purposeful. It's sufficient for godly living. In verses 7 through 11, we'll look at the terms of Scripture, the trademarks of Scripture, and then the treasures of Scripture. So we'll be bouncing back and forth between verses 7 and 9 to capture these three thoughts. First, the terms of Scripture. There are 6 terms used of Scripture here in verses 7 through 9. They're all interconnected, but it's interesting to note the uniqueness of the names used. Verse 7a, the instruction of the Lord. When we purchase an appliance, an automobile, or maybe a piece of furniture that we have to put together, it comes with instructions on how to put it together and how to take care of it. It's the how. God's word is an instruction manual on how to guard our hearts and how to please him and be a blessing to others. Verse 7b, the testimonies of the Lord, is also translated witness. In the Study Bible by John MacArthur, it's noted that Scripture bears testimony. It bears a witness to the divine author. Verse 8a, the precepts of the Lord, refers to instruction or procedures. Procedures involve taking steps in a certain order. For example, how do we walk with the Lord? The Bible lays out specific steps for us to take. Verse 8b, the command of the Lord, carries the meaning of commission and doing right. Verse 9a, the fear of the Lord. Isn't this interesting? The Bible is referred to as the fear of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, according to Proverbs 9:10, is to what? To fear the Lord. So how do we gain wisdom? It's through His word and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9b, the ordinances of the Lord. God's word shows decisions from God. Let's now look at the trademarks of Scripture. Verse 7a, the word is perfect. It's unblemished. It's without error. If there appears to be a contradiction in Scripture, the problem isn't with the Bible, but with one's interpretation of it. Verse 7b, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, we can count on it. Verse 8a, it's right, it's upright, it's infallible. It's impossible for it to mislead us. Verse 8b, it's radiant. Just as Jesus Christ is the radiance of God as described in Hebrews chapter 1:3, where it says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression, we see here that God's word is also radiant. It reflects God and His character. Verse 9a, it's pure, it's clean. It's not mixed with anything else, such as human philosophy, because it's holy. It's inspired by our holy God. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's now look at the treasures of God's word. Verse 7a, it renews us. It causes us to turn back to God. Verse 7b, it makes us wise. It gives us understanding and knowledge about God and wisdom in areas we don't have experiences in. Verse 8a, it makes us glad. It causes us to rejoice and be joyful. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. There's a lot of wrong in this world because of sin. And since God is on His throne, we can rejoice and be glad because everything is going according to His plan. And one day, hopefully very soon, He's going to make things right and perfect again, just like it was during the time of the Garden of Eden before there was sin. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we learn that from Scripture alone. Verse 8b, it enlightens our eyes. We are able to see and walk in His light. Psalm 36, verse 9 says, for the wellspring of life is with you, speaking of God. By means of your light, we see light. Verses 7 through 9 show how the world benefits us directly. And verses 9 and 10 make declarative statements about the word. Verse 9a, it endures forever. God's word is eternal. It will stand forever. There's no expiration date on the word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fade, but the word of our God remains forever. There's a push in our culture today called progressive Christianity. And there's a lot of things to it. And one of the things it says is that our culture has changed so much, we can't depend on God's word. It's not applicable today like it was during the time of antiquity. That's a false narrative. God's word is eternal. It's just as much applicable today as when it was written hundreds of years ago. And it will go into the future and even on to eternity when God makes all things new again. Verse 9b, it's reliable. It's faithful, trustworthy, and altogether righteous. The word is just. And David concludes regarding God's word in verses 10 through 11. They, that is scripture, are more desirable than gold, than abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. I like the insight of Stan Toussaint regarding gold and honey. Gold represents the material things in life, and honey represents the pleasures of life. We all have material things. We all have an abundance of stuff that really isn't necessary for us to live. And we all enjoy the pleasures of life. We have hobbies, making things, fixing things. We enjoy doing things that bring us pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with having material things and enjoying the pleasures of life. We just need to keep our priorities right and things in proper perspective. The conclusion I believe David is saying is that for him, scripture is more desirable than anything. So how about you? How about all of us? Do you value God's word more than anything else this world has to offer? David continues, verse 11, in addition to what we've already seen in verses 7 through 9, like if that's not enough, your servant is warned by them. Scripture gives us warning. We're warned by them. In the airplanes that I fly, I think we got a picture here. In the airplanes I fly, and in the airliners that you fly in, there's a warning system. And there's usually these two bright lights, and it's pretty much right at eye level of where you're sitting. And you can see it up there. There's a yellow one. That's the master caution. And then there's a red one. That's the master warning. Now, if it's yellow, it means, you know what? We got something going on here. That's how the airplane talks, you know. You got something wrong there. And we need to deal with this in a timely manner. But a red one, that needs to be dealt with immediately. A red warning, if not dealt with immediately, could mean that the safety of flight is at risk. There may be loss of life, damage to property, if it's not dealt with. So we get this red light, and then there's a text on the screen that comes up that tells us what the problem is. So, for example, if we had an engine fire, what do you think, yellow light or red light? It's going to be a red light. And there's going to be a message that comes up, engine fire. We want to deal with that real quick, like. The warning system is so important to us as pilots, is that every time before we take flight, we check to make sure the warning system is working properly. Another thing to note is that at night, these screens can be very bright, and so we can turn them down so we can see better outside. Again, at night, we can dim the yellow light. We cannot dim the red light. It's that important. I see the same thing with Scripture. It gives us warning that could hurt us both physically and spiritually. Those warnings are there so we don't make stupid, foolish decisions, which could have consequences that affect our lives in a negative manner. God is so gracious to us that He gives not only warnings, but He also gives us reward when we obey His word. Verse 11 continues, and in keeping them there is an abundant reward. We're rewarded by heeding Scripture. There's always blessing. There's always a reward when we choose to heed God's warnings and obey his word. I believe the rewards we receive can be immediate, but also realized in glory at the judgment seat of Christ. So far, we've seen that God's word is powerful. It's purposeful. And finally, it's personal. As David looked up and seen the sky and all that is in it, and that it was created by God's word, and then looked and considered God's written word, it caused him to reflect, to make a request to God, and then respond with a proper heart attitude. Look at David's reflection and his honesty regarding his sin. In verse 12, he asked a rhetorical question to God: who perceives his unintentional sins? Unintentional sins are sins we don't know about and stems from Leviticus chapter 4. In that chapter, there are certain procedures regarding a sin offering when someone sins unintentionally against the Lord's commands. Unintentional sins are acts of ignorance or forgetfulness regarding God's word. There's no ulterior motive behind them. Have you ever been offended by what someone has said or done that just ticks you off, makes you angry? And then when you see them again, they act like nothing ever happened. How dare they? They offended me. It could be just a suggestion. It could be they have committed an unintentional sin. We all have committed unintentional sins. We're no different than the children of Israel. And if I could just take a commercial break, just as a side note, we talked a few weeks ago about God's grace alone, and here's something I think is amazing for us as believers. In his grace, God doesn't dump all our shortcomings on us all at once. Are you happy about that? In his grace, God doesn't dump all those on us. What it appears to me, he convicts us about an area of sin in our lives, and when we get that sorted out with his help, he shows us something else to work on. And on it goes as he molds us and makes us into the image of his son. So by way of reminder, if someone commits an unintentional sin towards you, show them some grace, because no doubt you've committed unintentional sins as well. Here's what we can learn from David. He was aware of unintentional sins in his life. And in his honesty, he knows about his willful sins that we can see there in verse 13. Willful sins are known about. These sins are intentional. They have an agenda to them to promote self. In recognition to these two types of sin, unintentional and intentional, we see David's request to God and his humility in asking for God's help. Verse 12, he says, "Cleanse me from my hidden faults." In other words, clear me from those sins I don't know about. And in verse 13, he says, keep me from my willful sins, the ones I want to do. Don't let them rule over me. Why? Why the request? The answer is in the the end of verse 13, to be blameless and cleansed from blatant rebellion. David knew his sin nature, he knew his heart, and that it was bent towards blatant rebellion against God. He, like us, was born outside the Garden of Eden, and like us, was a sinner. And as sinners, we all are bent of blatant rebellion. David recognized that, but his desire was to please God. He wanted to be blameless before him. And this is the kind of thing that made him a man after God's own heart. Look at David's response as he considered God's word. In verse 14, may the words of my mouth. Isn't that interesting? In response to God's word, he says, may my words and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David's response was with a heart attitude to have a relationship with God, and so ordered his life around Scripture alone so that he would be acceptable, that he would be pleasing to the Lord, who is his rock and redeemer. Well, this morning, we have considered Scripture alone and have found God's word to be powerful, purposeful, and personal. Three applications for us to consider as we close. Application number one, know God's word. To know Scripture is to know our sovereign God. Jeremiah 9:24, but let the one who boasts about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Application number two, love God's word. Love for Scripture is love towards our Savior. John MacArthur says this in his Biblical Doctrine textbook. What a person thinks about God's word in reality reflects what a person thinks about God. Let me read that again. What a person thinks about God's word in reality reflects what a person thinks about God. Our love for God's word is a thermometer of our love for God. It's unbiblical to say we love God and have a disregard for Scripture. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then application number three, respond to God's word. Let God's word do a work in your heart just as it did for David. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. Since God has spoken, nothing is more important than to listen to what he has said and do it. Why? Because he desires an ongoing relationship with us where through Scripture and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are molded into his image to live godly lives that pleases him, and also as an encouragement, be an encouragement to others. The big idea for today's message is this. How can we be saved? By grace alone, through faith alone, as revealed in Scripture alone. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, We thank you so much for your love towards us. One Lord, we thank you that we thank you for our salvation that has come through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your written word. Help us to read it, meditate on it, study it, and apply it to our daily lives. Lord, I pray that each of us, if we say that we love you, that we also would have the same love toward your scriptures. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for not leaving us in the dark and not knowing what you require of us. Lord, may we respect it like we respect you. And Father, as we go out from here, may we, like the heavens above, bring honor and tell about your splendor. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close our worship service, singing ancient words, praising again for the scriptures.
Come with open hearts, O Lord.
benediction for this morning as we find our way home is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. Have a great day, everyone, and may God bless you. Have a good one.